Beautiful medley. Thank you so very, very much. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 26, if you would, please. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. Tonight, with everybody else gone, I appreciate Brother Farron helping out and being a part of our music program. I wouldn't say you're getting the bottom of the barrel, but because of my age, you're getting the rust of the barrel. Matthew 26, if you would please. I'm looking at verse number 6. Matthew 26, verse number 6. Now, when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat down at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, "To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor." When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, "Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work unto me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, and she did it for my burial. Verily, I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you that we have been able to do what Jesus had predicted, preach this gospel that is a memorial for Mary. We thank you so much for the opportunity to once again give out your word. And if there's anyone here that does not know you, have never trusted you as their Savior, we pray that today will be their day of understanding that Christ died for them and he cares so much. He willingly gave his life on the cross that we might be saved. And for the Christian, I pray that we'll get a glimpse, an idea of what the true meaning of the Christian life is all about. I pray that you'll speak to us all through your word, and we thank you for it. For it's in Jesus' precious name we ask and pray. Amen. There had been a very long silence in the smoke-hazed room that night. No one spoke a word, but all the eyes were on a tired, strained, burdened, tension-filled face. He sat there, some say, for two or more minutes, hands clasped over the conference table, looking down. Then he looked up and announced his decision slowly, but with great emphasis. He said, "I don't like it. I don't like it at all. But there it is. I'm quite positive we must give the order. I don't see how we can do anything else. Okay, let's go." Those words were spoken by the Supreme Allied Commander, Dwight D. Eisenhower. The time, 9:45, 75 years ago tonight, June 5th, 1944. That decision would set in motion the greatest military machinery of all time. It would be the largest amphibious landing invasion ever. It would be on the beaches of Normandy in France. Ike knew the previous disaster practice landings 2 months earlier in April. There for the practice, over 600 soldiers and sailors died just in practice to get ready for the D-Day landings. And now, this was a real thing. His decision weighed heavily on him as he approached the library of Southwick House there in England. It was 9 o'clock in the evening when he went to that house where he would meet with all of his commanders. He had postponed the decision before. Basically, it had been scheduled for June 5th. But weather was a problem, and the weather front had come in, making landings more dangerous. And now again, he had consulted with Group Commander Stagg, which was the Royal Air Force weatherman who looked at the new front that was moving in a few hours. There would be a gradual clearing over the assault area, but he warned everybody, including Eisenhower, that the weather conditions would be barely tolerable. Eisenhower knew that the men on board that ship were ready to go. Many of them were getting seasick, being holed up in that ship, just waiting and waiting and waiting for the decision to go. There would be a total of 24,000 paratroopers, Army, as well as Canadian, as well as British paratroopers that would land. They needed the word early. A lot was riding on that decision that evening. He also knew that he delayed the landings again. The secrecy would get out. You see, there were over 1,100 camps in England. That was more than a million men. And you couldn't keep this secret forever. You couldn't hide the fact that the landings were about to be made. Word could easily get out. He had to make that decision soon. And so, 75 years ago, this very night, on June 5th, 1944, he made that decision to go. The decision to launch D-Day, June 6th, 1944, an effort to free Europe from Nazi Germany. That decision would launch 156,000 men on five beaches: Gold, Sword, Juneau, Omaha, and Utah beaches. They would come from over 6,000 ships. They would be overhead 13,000 aircraft of bombers, troop transports, gliders. He knew the risk. He'd already had two press releases. One, in case the landings were successful. The other, which he did not want to give, in case the landings were a failure. By the end of June 4th, 1944, over 2,500 Americans died that day. Nearly 2,000 British, Canadians, and French soldiers would also die that day, 75 years ago. We Americans do a great thing. We do a wonderful thing in honoring our dead. We do a great thing in remembering the men and women who gave the ultimate sacrifice to defend the cause of freedom and for us here in America. And the wonderful thing that we do is we put up wonderful, fantastic, beautiful memorials. We want to remember them. We want to let generations to know from this time on that freedom is not free. And they should never, ever be forgotten. Yet, as great and wonderful as these memorials are, they're static. I mean, they're stationary. They're inanimate. They're not alive to tell their stories of the great sacrifice that was made that day on D-Day. However, today, there are some of these older soldiers in their 90s who have made trips back to Normandy, and perhaps for the very last time, they'll visit the beaches, they'll visit the areas back behind, they'll see the area in which they had jumped or landed on D-Day. We Christians, however, have a Savior, Jesus Christ, whose great sacrifice was made for us by dying on the cross of Calvary, paid the price in full for our sins, and rose again to complete our salvation. To tell his story, to tell the gospel story, stone-cold memorials are not needed. To tell his story, living memorials are needed. Those who made living sacrifices, those who can tell the story. And here before us, in Matthew 26, we find the story of Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, and she chose to tell her gospel story about his sacrifice by making her own sacrifice. In our text in Matthew 26, which is also, by the way, found in Mark 14 and John chapter 12, Mary believed the predictions of Jesus' coming death. Even though the disciples seemed to ignore those predictions, Mary believed it. She believed it so much that she took a personal item of her own. something that was very costly, very expensive, an alabaster box, according to scriptures, filled with very precious ointment. And according to what scholar you may read, it would be worth over a year's wages. She had saved up for this. What reason, we don't know. But she thought, now's the time. I believe when my Savior said he's going to die. And I believe that in order to prepare him for his death, I will anoint him with my precious ointment. And she did. Her sacrifice told of Jesus' coming death. And Jesus commended her for this. In fact, in verse number 13 of our text that we read, he said, "Verily I say unto you, that wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told of a memorial of her." And that's what we're doing tonight. At this time, she was a living memorial of the Gospels. But it came to from a living personal sacrifice from her. She had to personally sacrifice and give of her own in order for this living memorial to be possible. Today, Jesus does not want memorials that are dead to tell his story. He wants living memorials. He wants people like you and me to be able to be alive and well and tell the story of Jesus Christ to those around us. Paul knew that. Turn, if you would please, to Romans chapter 12. That living memorial is what we now know to be a living sacrifice. Romans chapter 12, look at verse 1 and 2. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God." Have you ever wondered, what does the scripture mean and talk about what it says, a living sacrifice? I mean, we understand sacrifices. The Old Testament is full of stories and illustrations of Old Testament sacrifice of lambs and bullocks and goats to be made. It was a Jewish rite, Jewish ritual that had been done that time. But what is a living sacrifice? An Old Testament sacrifice, animal had to have his throat cut, bled out, there offered on an altar, and then it would have died in order for the priest to have been offered up and fire would come. But a living sacrifice. What is a living sacrifice? One, a living sacrifice is an offering that part of us, which has not yet been made because it's not yet been changed. We offer up a part of us that's not yet been changed. That is the body. We have a saved soul and saved spirit, but we also have an unsaved, unchanged body. It's not yet changed. It will during the rapture. Listen, 1 Corinthians 15:50. "Now this I say," Paul says, "brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise incorruptible, and we shall all be changed." A living sacrifice is presenting a body that's alive and well and giving it to the Lord and saying, "Here's my body. It's not yet changed. It's imperfect. It has problems. It's got faults. It's got issues. But Jesus, I give it to you anyway." Inside of saved souls, saved spirit, oh yes. But we live in an unsaved body. And we are giving this unsaved body to the Lord as a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice is an offering of ourselves to Christ as a living body. Old Testament sacrifices under the law were killed and then burned. But a Christian offers his living body as a sacrifice with a willingness to serve. "This body is not perfect, it's not right, but I'm willing to serve you, I'm willing to give my life for you. Here it is. Take it as it is, and I give it unto you." It's an offering. Belongs to him anyway, doesn't it? a body that belongs to him anyway? Listen, in 1 Corinthians 6:13, now the body for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. 1 Corinthians 6:15, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We're offering to God something that should already belong to him. A living sacrifice is an offering of something that we hold on to. We don't want to give it up. We're kind of prejudiced about this body, but we're saying, I willingly give it up like a lamb, willing to be a sacrifice and live for you, whatever the case may be. A living body sincerely offered and devoted to God is a living sacrifice, knowing nothing about what might happen. Thirdly, a living sacrifice is Christ living his life in my body, not me. A living sacrifice is Christ living his body in me, and me not living my life. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's no longer I that lives, the scripture says, but Christ liveth in me. That is a living sacrifice. I give up my body where Jesus lives in me. He sees through me. He hears through me. He talks through me. He walks through me. It's no longer I that lives my life the way I want to live it, but Jesus Christ lives his life in me. That is a living sacrifice. Starts out, I am crucified with Christ. I die with Jesus. I become a living sacrifice. Next, a living sacrifice is one whose bodily, fleshly wants and desires die. We die to the wants of the flesh. We die to the desires of self. Romans 6:12, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. According to the scripture of Luke 9:23, he saith unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. I die daily. Taking up your cross daily. That means that it's not a burden that you carry. Some interpret that to be that way. Oh, no. I take up my cross. And a cross, we all know, is an instrument of death. So daily, I become a living sacrifice. Daily, I die daily to what I want, to my wishes, my desires, to my own personal things that I would like to see happen, my wishes. And I let Christ live his life in me. That is a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice is presenting our bodies to Christ in holiness, because every Old Testament sacrifice was dedicated to God in holiness. Romans 12, once again, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. We present our bodies holy. Holy. They were dedicated in the sacrifices in the Old Testament. And if you're going to present something to God, you wouldn't present it any other way but holy, holy unto him. He doesn't deserve anything else. We may try to do our best in life, but he requires holiness. And if you're going to present a body unto him, it's got to be holy. A body that's dedicated unto him, a body that's separated unto him, a body that comes by our saying, I yield my life to you. I let you, Jesus, live your life in me. That is a holy life. Living sacrifice is presented because of the mercies of God. Look, if you would, once again, in verse number 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Mercies. God is merciful. When you give your body to him, he understands what you're prone to do and not do. He knows what sins you're prone to do and not do. He's merciful. He will not put on you what is greater than what you can handle. He's merciful. He's gracious. He knows what we can stand. He knows what we can't stand. Because of that, he shows his compassion. We have mercy from him every day. He made us. He maintains us every day. He bought us. He invested his son's life in us. Why shouldn't he have mercy on us every day? Indeed, by the mercies of God, it is God's, the Lord's mercies. The Bible says that we're not consumed. It is only by his mercies. We don't die for what we've done and for our sins. So by the mercies, plural, of God, the multitude of mercies God has, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And don't think of something bad and wrong and terrible that can't be done. It's up to him to do the mercy. It's up to him to provide for you. It's up to him to take care of your needs. Multiple mercies of God, because he cares and he loves us and he knows what we're like and he knows what we are all about. He will take care of us and our needs. The greatest mercy of all was that Jesus Christ, of course, gave his body and his soul as an offering for sin. And that he gave himself for us and he gave himself to us. Do you really believe, with the expansion of that great mercy, do you really believe with the showing of this true mercy of God for our salvation, he's going to leave you high and dry now? No, he never will. He never will. He has said, if you give me your life, I'll grant mercy unto you to take care of that life so that you can serve me. He's not about to leave you high and dry. He's not about to leave you alone. He's not about to abandon you. He'll make sure that you have everything needed to serve him once you present your body a living sacrifice. Paul pleads to us by the mercies of God to present our bodies that living sacrifice. Living sacrifice also is acceptable. Once again, Romans chapter 12. We look at verse number 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. God would not be pleased in it if he didn't say, this is what to do. It's acceptable unto him. Presenting your bodies a living sacrifice. Indeed, it is acceptable. The living sacrifices are, and think for a minute, what do we have to offer to God that could ever be acceptable? What did we have before we got saved that God could ever be pleased with? We could never work for our salvation. We could never earn our salvation. There was nothing about us that ever would be able to be gained by God because we can't work our way to heaven. So what could be ever acceptable unto God? The only Bible verse I'm aware of that says this is acceptable unto God is presenting your bodies a living sacrifice. That's what you could give back to God. Give him your life. Give him your body. Give him your wherewithal. Give it to him. He says, then that's acceptable to me. I will accept this because it's what he wants. It's what he wishes. It's what he desires. We can offer nothing of our own salvation. By presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, we are presenting to him a dying to self Christian. We are saying, I give my life to you. I am presenting to you a Christian who's dying to self, who dies daily. I'm willing to allow you to live your life in me. I present that to you. And that is totally acceptable unto God. By presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, we are saying he is alive. We are alive unto him. And this is acceptable. In Romans 6, verse 11, it says, likewise also yourselves, be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So be alive unto him. Be alive unto him. And the only way we can be alive unto God is by being dead, being a living sacrifice unto him. Indeed. We find also in this passage of Scripture, it is our reasonable service. There's an act of a reason in it. God must be served in body, soul, and spirit. Turn, if you would, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 23. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 23. I have found this is the only passage of Scripture in which you will find all three of the entities that you and I have worded at the same time in the same Scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 23. The prayer of Paul nearing the end of his letter at Thessalonica. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, totally, completely. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is this reasonable service. This is an act in which we, it's very reasonable, we just present our whole being unto him. If you're saved and born again, he's already got your spirit. If you're saved and born again, he's already got your soul. But does he have your body? Does he have your eyes? Does he have your tongue? So many, I'm shocked at Christians, Facebook and outside of church, who think it's totally acceptable to use foul language in their daily conversations. Post something that has foul language on it, like it's cute and funny. There's nothing cute and funny in this. It's not holy. We're told to present ourselves holy unto God. That's not holy. Totally unacceptable. Your reasonable service is presenting your whole being to him. God did not impose upon us anything hard or unreasonable. If it could never be done, he would never have done it. If it could never be done in our lives, he would never ask us to do it. What he asked of us is possible. What he asked for us is something that can be done only through his power and only through his spirit. That's where we have to trust him, believe him, rely upon him. Lord, if you're going to ask me to present my body a living sacrifice, I totally depend upon you because I have nothing of myself. I totally depend upon you. It is reasonable and acceptable service to God because the Word of God bears that out. And the Word of God says, you cannot leave the body out of worship. If you're going to worship God, you've got to present your body a holy sacrifice, living sacrifice. It's part of it. In the worship service, it is the bowing of the knee. In the worship service, it's the talking from the mouth, confessing. So you have to have the body involved somehow, some way. By having a dedicated living sacrifice, your body is involved, and it is a reasonable service. A Christian who's living a living sacrifice life honors God and worships him. Being a living sacrifice, as we read earlier, will cost us something. Mary on her own. Nobody twisted her arm. She just saw her Savior. Somehow she sensed by the Spirit of God that this was going to be his last time in Bethany. He would never come back there again. It was his crucifixion week. And so she went to the back room, dug out maybe under the bed or somewhere hidden, this precious alabaster box, and she broke it open. She took the ointment and anointed his head to prepare him for his burial. She did it voluntarily. It cost her a great deal. It always costs to honor God. It will always cost to worship him when nobody else will. It costs something for Mary. It costs something for Paul as well. He said in 1 Corinthians 9, verse number 23, "This I do. This I do for the gospel's sake." What do you do, Paul? What do you do for the gospel's sake? Verse number 27, "I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should have been a castaway." I beat my body into subjection. I deny my body the things I know I want to do. I deny myself the things that are convenient and easy and things that are comfortable and the things that just cause me ease in my life. I deny myself those things. Tuesday night rolls around. We're busy either eating supper or watching TV. And we know, we've heard it repeated over and over again, it's the time to visit. It takes a living sacrifice to get up out of that chair, to drive yourself to church, to sit here, hear a brief devotion, hand it out a paper with someone's address on it, and then go out to visit. That takes a living sacrifice. Do something that's going to cost you something. And it will. And it will. If you give yourself to be a living sacrifice, don't expect ease and comfort. It doesn't come with the territory. It will cost you something. Why it's called a living sacrifice. We are asked to be living memorials to Jesus by being a living sacrifice. Daily, we show his memorial of love and grace and mercy and sacrifice to others by being a living sacrifice. Jesus says, you know what? You can show others a living memorial of my life by living yourself. You can show the love of Jesus. You can show the grace of God. You can show the forgiveness on the cross. You can show the love on the cross. You can be that living memorial by being a living sacrifice. He does not ask for cold stone memorials. He asks for living ones. Living ones. That when people look and see us, there is a living example of Jesus. There's a living example of grace. There's a living example of mercy. There's a living example of love. And there's a living example of forgiveness, which can only come from Jesus because he displayed it. A living sacrifice. Memorials in Washington, D.C. are made of stone, and they're cold, and they're inanimate, but we're not. We're told to be breathing. We're told to be memorials. We're told to have living sacrifice. We're told that, like Mary, to tell the story of the gospel by living. By living. By letting others know, seeing our lives, seeing our example, and hearing it from our mouth. We do so sacrificially at the cost to ourselves, at a price that many are not willing to pay, at a time that is not convenient, at times when disruptions to our schedule, at times when we could be easily doing something else, but it does cost. Remember, 75 years ago, we remember D-Day and the sacrifice paid for our freedom. We also remember Mary and the sacrifice that she made by being a living memorial, as Jesus noted. And we also remember Jesus, who willingly died on the cross that we might be saved, that our sins might be forgiven, that we would have a home in heaven, and that he would remember our sins no more. I am told that God has no need of forgetting our sins because he forgives them so totally, they're already forgotten in the mind of God. I am so thankful that we talk of a memorial written over and over again in the pages of this book. And also Jesus Christ wants us to be a living memorial, a living sacrifice, walking and talking and demonstrating to others the gospel of Jesus. With every head bowed, please, every eye closed. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Rightly so, we talk a lot about sacrifice this time of year, 75 years ago. But we forever and ever and ever and Sunday after Sunday after Sunday in this pulpit, we also always talk about the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross for us. And now it's our turn. It's our turn to be that sacrifice, living. It's our turn to be alert, alive, and well for Jesus. It's our turn to share the scriptures with others. It's our turn. When it's inconvenient and it gets discouraging and we get embarrassed and think, what would others think of us? We tell the story anyway. That's being a living sacrifice. You push all the other aside just for the sake of getting the Word of God out. A living sacrifice. Father in heaven, I pray that we tonight... Some may be wrestling with this idea of giving up my all. Wrestling with the idea of being that living sacrifice and that which is required. Oh, we know it's going to cost. We know it's going to hurt. We know it's not going to be convenient. And we know it may at times not be pleasant. But Father, that's what a sacrifice is. It's not convenient. It hurts. When someone's being put to death, it hurts when self is being put to death, that we die daily. I pray that, Father, you'll speak to us now through your word and let this invitation be given to you, an altar. An altar, it's not an Old Testament altar. We don't offer burnt bodies here. We ask for living sacrifices here. Those that are willing to bow their knee and lift up their hearts and souls to the Lord and say, Lord, use me today. We commit this invitation to you. In Jesus' precious name we pray.